Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
The song is very fitting. I didn't know what she was going to sing. This whole thing of forgiveness, this what we're about to commemorate here today, I just looked up the background. I had heard this. The song that she just sang, of course, is made famous by Jason Crabb. Let me read this to you. I just looked it up. One of the greatest weapons in the devil's arsenal is guilt. If he can ensnare us in that trap, then he can do a lot of manipulation in our lives. However, there is a remedy for such guilt. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What powerful words. In the early 90s, I found myself caught in the trap of guilt. I had made some very bad choices and was left to deal with the consequences. I was living in Beaver Dam, Kentucky, where I had lived most of my life. I had pastored 6 churches and had served as an evangelist. But yet by the end of the decade, I was a very broken man. The minister and the father of 4 children, now divorced, struggling with an addiction to alcohol and living under a very black cloud of guilt. One day at a car wash where I worked, something very unusual happened. It was though that the devil himself paid me a visit and began to accuse me and point out my many failures. I was reminded of how I had failed God, failed the church, and failed my family. I was even told that I was unworthy to live. While feeling very distraught from the guilt, I heard a tender voice whisper within, "I love you." It was the voice of my Savior. At that moment, all the calloused emotions bottled within me broke, for I wept some time and fell to my knees on that muddy car wash floor and cried out, "Please forgive me." It was a glorious experience. It was as though a ton of weight had been lifted from my weary soul. I began doing my best to turn my spiritual life around. 5 years after my experience at the car wash, while sitting at the computer reflecting on my past, my thoughts carried me back to those days. I began to write. A few weeks later, I finished the song. Soon afterwards, we began to sing the song at our revivals and concerts. The effects were amazing. The first year alone, we saw over 2,000 converts in our meetings. After singing, we would invite people to accept Jesus as their Savior, and many did. I recall the Crabb family singing, "Please Forgive Me," at the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in New York. In 2 separate morning services, Pastor Jim Cimbala used the song as a song of invitation. He would ask those willing to follow Christ to bring their sins, drugs, weapons, and lay them on the altar. There were approximately 150 who responded in each service. As the pastor led them in the sinner's prayer, they quoted the chorus of "Please Forgive Me." All I could do was stand there and weep, amazed at how God had used that simple song to bring hope to so many people. I sat in the audience at the 2010 National Quartet Convention as the Gaither Vocal Band took the stage. Soon afterwards, Michael English began to share from his heart his gratitude toward the people present and asked God for the forgiveness that he had received from them. Introducing the next song, he stated, "This is my testimony," and began to sing, "Please Forgive Me." I can't explain what I felt as I watched that song come to life through Michael that night. I cried, I rejoiced at what I witnessed. It's amazing how a simple prayer of forgiveness that was prayed in a car wash over 20 years ago led to a song that brings hope night after night to so many hurting people. To God be the praise and glory for all that He has done. Amen. Gerald Crabb wrote that. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I'll be brief. I have a long message, but the message has already been preached. The message today is a message of forgiveness. Luke chapter 22, we are in a time frame right before the crucifixion of our Savior. What you see before you today is what we call the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. It is a commemorative. It is an ordinance of the church. There are only two ordinances of the church. One is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. Neither one of those ordinances will save you. There are some churches that teach that by partaking of this grape juice and this bread, that you are literally eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus. That is heresy. No man cometh unto the Father except by the Lord Jesus, and accepting the fact that He died on the cross for our sin, and believing that His blood was shed for our sin, asking Him to, by His great mercy, to forgive us where we have failed Him, and ask Him to come into our life and save us and take us to heaven when we die. I trust that you have done that this morning. And the songs that we have sung today in the choir and in the opening have to do with the blood of Jesus. And may I say to you that the only way that your sins can be atoned for is through the blood of Jesus. No priest, no preacher, no good works, no church membership, nothing can atone for your sin except the blood of an innocent lamb, and that was Jesus on the cross. I trust you know Him today. If you do not know Him today, then this is the best time in the world that you could accept Him as Savior. And I fear that there are some sitting here today that you really have never made a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You're banking on the fact of what you have done, the family you come from, your good works, and right now the Holy Ghost of God is pricking your heart and you're trying to get this out of your mind. You're trying to say, not today, maybe another time, and yet, my friend, you may never have another time. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we'll read a few verses together, and then we're going to observe the Lord's table. And I want you to pay attention to what is happening here. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. We sang a little bit about that this morning. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Passover, just to give you a background very quickly, the Passover was one of those Jewish feasts. If you remember, and if you read your Bible, the Israelites were held in bondage down in Egypt for 400 years. They were making bricks without straw. They had been taken captive down there. And now there was a Pharaoh that ruled over them and made them slaves in Egypt. And for 400 years, the Israelites prayed for a deliverer. God, would you send somebody to set us free? And God heard their prayers, and in the fullness of time, God sent a man by the name of Moses. Moses walks into Pharaoh's palace and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, I'm going to keep them. They're good slaves. They're making bricks. We're building the pyramids. Moses said, unless you let my people go, God's going to send some plagues down here and He's going to get your attention. And Pharaoh says, I'm going to keep them. And God began to send plagues. Water turned into blood. The plague of the murrain on the cattle, the locusts that came and devoured the crops, the frogs that were all over the place, in the kneading troughs, in the bread pans, in their bedchambers, the frogs that came. And all of a sudden, it finally came down to the last plague. And Moses went before Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, unless you let my people go, God's going to send an angel of death down through here. And He's going to search out the firstborn of every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl that is the firstborn in your family. It don't matter if they're Israelite, don't matter if they're Arab, don't matter if they're Jewish, doesn't matter if they're Egyptian. The firstborn in every family is going to die. And the only way that you can be protected is that you find that innocent lamb, you pin him up for 14 days, and you take that innocent lamb and you cut its throat and you catch its blood in a basin, and you take that blood and you put it on the side of the door and put it over top of the door, and when the death angel comes through that night, if he sees the blood, he will pass over your house and you'll be protected. Amen. Amen. Pharaoh didn't listen very well. And that night when the angel of death came through and the Israelites that had put the blood on the door, when the angel of death came and saw the blood, he passed over, and no harm was done to the occupants inside. But to every house where there was no blood, death entered into and stifled and killed the firstborn. Even Pharaoh's own son could not escape it. The people of Egypt viewed Pharaoh as a god. And yet he could not keep death from coming to his own firstborn. And here in Luke's gospel, it was the time of the Passover. They were to commemorate that time in which the angel of death came and the time in which the blood was put. Can I ask you a question? Has the blood ever been put on your heart's door? Has the blood ever been applied? Has there ever been a time in your life that you bowed and you said, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. I believe he died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day. I believe he's seated in heaven today. I believe with all my heart that I'm lost without Jesus. And by your marvelous grace, would you come into my heart and save me?" If there has not been a time in your life that you have done that, I'm not talking about signing a church membership card. I'm not talking about coming to Harmony Baptist Church. I'm not talking about being a charter member. I'm talking about, has the blood ever been applied? For if the blood's never been applied, you're on your way to hell. One of these days, death is going to come. It's going to put his cold, clammy hands around your throat. You'll not be able to resist. Can we all agree with this? Everybody in this room, everybody that's got a voice, would you all agree, and just by saying amen, that there is appointed unto death once all men are going to die? Amen. Some of you prepared for death. Some of you have a good life insurance policy. Some of you you've got a retirement account. Some of you already got your grave plot picked out. Some of you already been to the funeral home and planned out your last service. You've got the singers planned out. You've got the preacher planned out. You've got everything planned out just like you want it. But my friend, that's not the important thing. The important thing is this, is that when you breathe your last breath and when your heart begins to stop beating, do you know that you're going to heaven? Somebody sitting in this room this morning cannot say that. You say, "How do you know that?" Because the Holy Ghost told me. I don't know. I don't know who's saved and who isn't. But I do know this. God has a plan and God has a purpose. God has a reason for you being here. Go back to Luke 22 quickly this morning. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is given the last instructions here. And he said, and let's skip down just a second. And so in verse 7. Then there came the day of the unleavened bread, and when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." You see, the Lord's Supper here, what we're about to receive here, is connected to the Passover meal. And in order to understand that, if you go back, we don't have time this morning, but the Passover meal was a meal in which they would kill that lamb, they would roast the lamb with bitter herbs, and they would eat all of that lamb. And that blood of that innocent lamb was put on the side of the door so that when death was... Y'all know death is coming, right? I forgot who it was. I mean, we don't know. I mean, my wife and I, we were talking about Brother Dr. And I love him like a son. I really do. And he tells me I'm his NC dad. We've got a close bond. And I was asking my wife, I said, how do you get a parasite in your brain? How do you get a parasite in your brain? She said, well, what she had read, I don't know where, but... a lot of times if you go swimming in a river that's not chlorine water or something, I don't know. But a lot of times that's where they enter through the ear, these parasites, and they get into the brain.
And then they began to eat the tissue, the brain, and they said, if they don't get this thing under control, brother, if they don't get this parasite killed, it will eat away his brain to where he will lose his functions. My. What am I saying? You don't know one day what one day is going to hold to the next, do you? You don't know. You're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm in good health. I'm in the house of God. I've got everything. Listen, I've got a good job. I've got a good car. I got a good house. Everything is turning up rosy. Honey, you don't know what tomorrow may hold. Thank God we do know the ones that are saved knows the one that holds tomorrow. Let's go back here just quickly. And so, skip on down. Jesus gives instructions how they were to go and get the upper room and prepare it for that. And so, let's skip on down for time's sake. Look in verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. By the way, we're going to read this in a second here. You notice the 12 were with him, but one of them was lost as a ghost. Judas Iscariot never was saved. And the Bible said Judas Iscariot, when he hanged himself, he went into his own place. He went to hell. Isn't that amazing? A man that had such a great reputation. He was the treasurer. He held the money bag for this group of apostles. He had such a great reputation. And he kissed the face of Jesus. And yet he went to hell. Here's what happened. Read on here. Verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, gave thanks, brake it, gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. These disciples, apostles, had gathered at the upper room for the purpose of observing the Passover. As they observed the Passover, Jesus says, I'm going to institute something new. I'm going to give you a morsel of bread. I'm going to break that bread, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to tell you that this bread is a symbol of my broken body. I'm going to give you the fruit of the vine, and that fruit of the vine is a symbol of my blood, which is going to be shed for you in just a few hours from right then. And in just a few hours, he would go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. He would begin to pray. Great drops of blood would come through his capillaries and fall to the ground. And he would ask the Father, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. The soldiers would come and they would arrest him on false charges. They would eventually take him to Pilate's judgment hall. They would take and strip him down to his waist. They would take his hands and tie them to a pillar as he would be stripped down his back there. They would have one of the Roman centurions grab not a cat of nine tails, that didn't come about until the 1800s, but a Roman flagon. And with that, he would begin to beat the back of the Savior. And as every lash, it would bruise. But then, all of a sudden, the blood would start coming until his back was nothing more than just a shred of hamburger meat. Blood spewing down, all down the backs of his legs, standing in a pool of his own blood. They came in and took a crown of thorns, placed it on his brow, took a rod, hit it, and drove the thorns down between his scalp and his skull. They're coming out the side, blood coming down. They reached up with their hands and grabbed great hunks of hair of his beard, ripped them out. Then they smote him and hit him. Then they said, prophesy unto us. They said, he's a king. A king needs a scepter. And they grabbed that reed, hit him over the head, and gave him a scepter. They had already taken off his scarlet purple robe. And as he stood there with the blood streaming down his back, they took that robe and throwed it on his back, and it coagulated. And then as it clotted in that, and if you know what I'm talking about, the blood began to clot in that garment. And then they reached up and ripped it from his back, and thus the flesh came with it. They compelled him to bear his 200 some pound cross all the way up to Golgotha's brow. And on the way up there, he fell beneath the weight of it. It is not one of those polished crosses. It was a rough hewn tree. And as he fell, the rugged parts of that tree gouged into his back. One Simon of Cyrene stood over to the wayside. They compelled him to bear the cross up to the rest of the Calvary's brow. They got him up to Calvary's brow. They had already dug the hole in the ground. They laid him on that cross. They reached and found that soft spot between his hand and his forearm, right there, that soft spot between the bones, and they drove those spikes in there, both sides. They put his feet together, and through the metatarsal arch, they drove a spike, excruciating pain, shooting all the way up the backs of his legs into his brain. And then they lifted him up, dropped him in a hole. And when they did, the psalmist said, all of my bones and joints stare at me. It ripped everything out of socket, and all of his joints are out of socket. And he did that so that a wretch like you and me could go to heaven. But here's the best part. Not only did the blood of Jesus save me, but the blood of Jesus cleanses me. And that song our dear sister just sang, Gerald Crabb wrote it, and from what I have read about his life, he had backslid on the Lord. He had gotten out of fellowship with God. And he was living a life apart from the Lord, like some of you listening, like some of you may be out yonder somewhere. You have one life in church, you have another life outside of church. But may I say to you, you're not fooling anybody. God knows your heart, but there is forgiveness, there is cleansing. You may have something that's dragging you down this morning. As we get ready to observe this Lord's table, can I tell you something? Nobody in this room is worthy. There's nobody that deserves it. But thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that washes us from all of our sins. This is not designed so that you can say, look how holy I am. No, this is designed that we inspect ourselves, that we take an inspection. We look inside of ourselves and we say, oh God, purge me, wash me, cleanse me. Whoa, the blood of Jesus. Wash this filthy, wretched mind. Wash this body in the blood of Jesus. There are four looks that this supper represents. Number one, there's a backward look that we just talked about, a backward look unto Mount Calvary. There's an inward look. We look inside. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul dealt with the church of Corinth. They had misused the Lord's Supper. In fact, from what Bible history that I can read and from what I have studied, the Lord's Supper back in biblical days was a full meal. Baptists would have said amen to that one. In biblical days, they would gather together and they would, and Miss Tammy, they would have a big spread. Hey, amen. And they would deck everything out with food. But if you read 1 Corinthians 11, here is what was happening. Some people were chintzy. Some people were selfish. And so when others came in to eat, they didn't bring anything. This is my victuals here. No. They wouldn't share it. They wouldn't give it. Then some of them misused the wine and they got drunk. Oh. Paul was horrified at what was going on. Some were coming to the Lord's Supper. It was a meal, and they were leaving hungry because there was a bunch of selfish Christians that wasn't willing to share. And Paul said, when you come together, it is not for glorying. It is not so that you can just fellowship. You come together to reflect on what Jesus has done for you. You reflect on what you need to do for Him. You need to say, by the good grace of God, here it is, my life. I lay it out before you, and I ask you to please forgive me of all my sin. There is a danger. Some of you may sit here this morning and not partake of this. This is an outward sign of what happened on the inside of you. Just like baptism is an outward sign of what happened on the inside of you. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. This is a picture of His broken body, a picture of the blood. And friend, we ought to receive the Lord's Supper as a church. You sit here this morning and say, preacher, I'm not going to partake of it. You need to examine your life and you need to see why and you need to confess that. For the Bible says if you will judge yourself, you will not be judged. But if you don't judge yourself, you're asking for God's judgment. Amen. By the way, for those children that's in here this morning, please, parents, educate them at home that this is not crackers and grape juice. This, my friend, is an ordinance of the church. When they get saved and they understand what it means, then they partake of it. But if they think it's just snack time, please teach them at home. Amen. Some churches, I've been in some churches, they practice closed communion. That simply means this. Unless you're a member of that church, you don't take this. I don't see that in my Bible. I'm sorry. Because Jesus didn't die for just the Baptist. Somebody say amen. So if you're here this morning and you're not a member of this church, you're as welcome as can be to partake of this. You should partake of this. And then I'm done with this. There is a backwards look. There is an inward look. The outward look is that we're telling people out yonder, hey, I have been saved by the good grace of God. If you've been saved by the good grace of God, you ought to be proud of that. You ought to say, glory, hallelujah, I'm thankful. But then also, this has an upward look. This upward look is this. He said, this do in remembrance of me. He said, do this until I come again. How many of you believe that the coming of Christ is at hand? How many of you really down in your heart believe that the coming of Christ is at hand? I mean, if we really believe it, that at any moment, any time, and before we get out of this church service, if we really believe that Jesus could come at any time, we would say, hallelujah, I'm going to partake of this, because the next time I partake of it, I might be drinking it up there in the kingdom of God with Him. This do in remembrance of me. Are you saved? Is there anything in your life that would prevent you from taking the Lord's table? This is your opportunity right here, right now. I want us to bow our heads for a moment of prayer.